There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Read it aloud with me, if you will. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You may be seated. Now, I could spend the next few minutes here putting all of you on a guilt trip, if I wanted to, for some lacking in your life or some thing that maybe I would like to see you do better, or something that you know you shouldn't do that you do, or something you should have done that you didn't do. But you know what? It could be a waste of words and a waste of time, because while I'm putting you on a guilt trip, if you're in Christ Jesus and you're praising the Lord while I'm talking, then there's no condemnation. So what am I talking about it for? You're not condemned. So, and if you're feeling guilty, then why are you feeling guilty while I'm talking? Because you're not condemned. That's what I was talking about a while ago. You're all right. No matter what, you're all right. Why? Because you're here in the presence of God. You know, and hey, if you knew all the stuff that I have heard and seen and felt, even in the past 48 hours, you might want to try to put me on a guilt trip. But I'm telling you, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And these are important words. Those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let's read that again. Everybody read it out loud. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And there are many other scriptures that talk about how we yield our members, you know, how we give in, the difference that it makes in our life on which way we lean. You know, what it is that draws us, or, you know, not necessarily what draws us, but what we choose to be drawn to. Because there are drawing forces on the earth in our lives. But the sweetest, most precious drawing of all is the one that says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. And believe it or not, it's probably, although it has the most strength in creation within the power that is doing the drawing, it is probably the weakest drawing force of your life. Just as the voice that he speaks to you is a still, small voice, probably the weakest sound that you will hear in your life. There are a lot of forces that want to push you around. They want to cause you to go this way and go that way. But the greatest power is not always in the greatest noise. And there's a lot about this in the Bible. Don't look at the whirlwind and think that that's where the power is. Nor is it necessarily in the fire or in the earthquake. But it's in the still, small voice. It's in the little word of God that you may be reading that might seem insignificant while you're reading it. It's just a Bible verse. It's just words that have been there all the time. You read it many times before. But it's there to be considered as a mighty, mighty word of God that will be true always. It's true now. It was always true. And what it says is there is no condemnation. So what does it mean there's no condemnation now? Who's that for? It's for those who are not following after the ways of the flesh, not giving in to those pressures that are pulling on us, but choosing rather to stand on the word that's always been there, that may not be putting any kind of pressure on you at all. It's just the knowledge that it's right. Hallelujah. To choose that which is right sometimes means you have to put pressure on pressure. In order to get right, sometimes we have to push back. But make sure that you're not pushing back on that which would get you right. You know, because it's our hope. It's our answer. Because when there is no condemnation, that means that you're all right with God. That means you're saved. That means you're on your way to heaven. That means you've been born again. That means you've got the victory. When there is no condemnation, that means you're everything that God wants you to be right now. You are pleasing God in the way you live right now, right here, today. It's not speaking of condemnation in the way that the world might would condemn you, because you've got people when you live for God consistently who will condemn you for that. But we're not following after the ways of the world. The main thing that we want to be concerned about is that we live with no condemnation in the eyes of God. No matter who thinks what. If God doesn't see condemnation in our lives, we're all right. We're all right. Amen. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit of God. Amen. You see, every year, just before holidays, I usually say some things about holidays and some of the words that through the centuries came it to be the word holiday, and the things that I address sometimes sound like I'm maybe a radical or a hard-nosed rule maker. It's not that. And usually when I talk about holidays, and how that we need to be mindful of the fact that there's only, according to God, there's only one thing that needs to be celebrated in our lives, and that's God and the day of the Lord. That's it. Other than that, every other kind of holiday is something that is man-made. Even Christmas, even Thanksgiving, even Easter, even Halloween, all those days are days. But some people only go to church either twice a year or once a year. And that's who we're talking to. I'm not trying to put a condemnation trip on anybody in the church that's serving God when I talk about holidays. When you want to go see your parents or visit relatives or eat Thanksgiving meals. You're not condemned because you serve God all the time. Thanksgiving is a day that you celebrate every morning when you wake up. We don't set Thanksgiving aside as the day that we give thanks. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not a radical. I'm not one of these foolish persons that goes off the deep end like some do and says, oh, and you're condemned because you shouldn't celebrate that. That's not what I'm trying to say. If I come across that way, I want to make it understood just before this Thanksgiving, just before Christmas, that's not what it is that I'm trying to do. I'm not trying to put God's people who worship God in spirit and in truth, who are not condemned, on a guilt trip because you're still serving God on Thanksgiving. And you're still praising God for the fact that He was born at Christmas time. In other words, I'm not saying stop worshiping on Thanksgiving and Christmas. You understand what I'm saying? But don't just do it on Thanksgiving and Christmas or just on Easter. God does not want us to set down a set of rules where there's a certain time when we praise Him. There's a certain time when we give Him glory. There's a certain time when we celebrate His birth. There's a certain time. That's the way of the flesh. That's the way of the world. Everybody has to schedule God into their little schedule book. God is the schedule that we need to get ourselves into. And then everything else has to take second place. That's what I'm trying to say. Hallelujah. So when you go visit your relatives, if you do, or if you go to have a Thanksgiving meal and you sit down to eat some turkey, don't sit there feeling like you're condemned because something the preacher has been preaching. Think back over the years and listen to the consistency of what we're saying. We're saying, don't set that day aside as the day that you do your Thanksgiving. And I don't think anybody here is doing that. But since the world is doing that, and since they're out there giving thanks, at least some of them are, on a day that they make special, is the only day of the year that they may give thanks, if at all possible, be there with them, doing what you always do. I wanted to make that clear before a bunch of you come in here with your heads down next week. When you walk into this church, it's a godly church, a truth church, where the Spirit of God is. When you walk into this place, whether it be a Sunday, and if you're 2 hours late and you get here for the last amen, if you arrive and leave here with victory, you don't have any reason to have your head hanging down. Hallelujah! And I will continue to say we need to get to church 30 minutes before service. We got a lot of responsibility and we're doing a lot of stuff. And we need to pray. Not just because we need to pray, because sometimes, believe it or not, visitors actually show up here. And usually when they show up, it's a few weeks after I made the last statement that we need to get here before the visitors. And they walk in and say, "Where's all the people?" And so if we ever win them to God, they're going to try to be just like you. So it's not a condemnation trip that I try to put you on when I say we need to arrive early. It's a call to responsibility that I'm trying to bring you forward to. It's a call to do things better in your state of not being condemned. It's a call out to the people who are responsible to let your responsible manners show for the sake of those we want to win. Because if we hand out all kinds of literature and CDs and DVDs and tracts, and we get a multitude to come here, and you're not here to meet with them, neither will they be here to meet with others that they will invite. Praise God. So rather than take it as the preacher's too hard, which I don't hear any of this, or the preacher's coming across too strong, or the preacher telling me, making rules that I don't agree with, rather than let that old bag of wind put that kind of pressure in your mind, which it's all out there in the world, going back to what Brother John talked about the other night, about whether we have to or don't have to, and those words he spoke about. Before we start walking after that fleshly way of expressing it, that's out there, all around us. It'll come through your loved ones, your neighbors, your friends at work. Somebody's going to say, "You mean you go to church 3 times a week? Why, you ain't got enough God in your life? You got to go that much to get yourself right? I only go once a year." You know. Yeah, that's what some of them will say, you know. A good answer is to say, "Hey, I don't just go to church 3 times a week. I'm at church right now. Let me just show you a little bit of what we're talking about here. Let me tell you about Jesus right now. Because I brought church to you. I walk in church. When I go to the church building, I'm just taking church with me. I live church 24 hours a day. You want to talk about how many times I go to church? Let me tell you about Jesus. Jesus is my church. And then you can get in the conversation with them. You don't have to go to the building to go to the church. Let's just have church. I tell you what, raise your hands right now. I want to show you what it feels like to say praise to God with your hands up. We do this at church. Let's do it now. You know, you start doing that on the job, you might get fired. But that's church. Best thing to do with your boss, when he says, you either quit going to church on that certain night or you can't work here, say, okay, quit. Quit the job or have more church than ever on that night by showing up at work speaking in tongues. Walk in there all prayed up and start telling everybody how good it is to serve the Lord. Because you might want to draw some unemployment. You can get yourself fired, see? Then you can go down to the unemployment office. And you can have enough income to get you to the next job while you keep praising God. Hallelujah. Let's praise the Lord, everybody. Hallelujah. Everybody say, there is now no condemnation. To who? Those that follow Christ and don't follow the flesh, who are in Christ, following after the Spirit of God, not the Spirit of man. Spirit of God. That's a capital S on that word Spirit. That means God. Following after the Spirit of God and not after the ways of fleshly desires and thoughts. Now, it feels good to have good stuffing and turkey and cranberry sauce, mashed potatoes and turkey gravy with pumpkin pie. Feels good. I want some of it right now. I may not wait till Thanksgiving. But after you've enjoyed that day and all that goes with it and seen a few people you haven't seen in a while, after it's all over with, Friday comes. And whatever we were on Thursday, the people of God still are on Friday. And those who many times follow after the way of flesh eat turkey on Thursday, get drunk on Friday, and don't go to church on Sunday, and don't acknowledge God at all in their lives other than the moment when they said thanks in the prayer at the dinner table with the other drunks. So when we address, don't make 1 or 2 or 3 days in your life holy for you, because it's not going to do you an ounce of good. We're talking to those who are doing that. But it is not a sin for a church person who's going to church, being faithful, loving God every day of your life, to keep worshiping God on a holiday that others make a holiday out of it. That's what I want to get across, because some of you hear it one time when I say it, and others have to hear me say it 5 times before it finally dawns on you. That's what he was saying. Because we don't want anybody going out of here putting other people into a situation of getting wrong information because you didn't quite clearly understand because you were reading a note or talking to somebody when the preacher said those words. And sometimes you have to say things 10 times in order to get in between the note writing and the looking around and talking to people part. Because if you're talking to anybody while I'm speaking, during that time when you're talking, that person's hearing nobody but you, and you're hearing nobody but you. Praise God. Not even hearing from God. Oh, I feel so guilty. Well, don't feel guilty about it. Just follow right now. Your head, as it turns back around, looks at the preacher. And love Jesus. And there's no condemnation now to those who are in Christ Jesus. See, when Jesus met with a woman who had been guilty of living a bad life. And she had been caught and accused and brought to Jesus. And her accusers had condemned her. And they were going to stone her to death, and they had the law behind them. When Jesus stooped over and wrote on the ground and said a few words to those people and said, "Let him that is without sin among you cast the first stone," they all put their heads down, put their stones down, and walked away feeling condemned. Their intentions were not right. Their motives were not right. And they had every reason to feel condemned. But they had the same opportunity at that moment as the woman, because she was just as guilty of being wrong as they were. And whatever opportunity he provided for that lady that day, he would have provided for all those accusers also. Because here's what happened to her. The result of the fact that even though she was guilty and had done wrong, just as they were guilty of wrongdoing, the fact that she was still before him, what he did for her, he will do for anybody that will still be before him after you've done wrong. And he said, "Where are your accusers?" She said, "I have none." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Amen. Thank you. He said, start now to live a different life. Start now to walk a different direction. Begin now to do the right things. That's what he's saying when he says, go and sin no more. In other words, those things in that time that she was doing were against the law, not state law, not necessarily the country you live in law, but it was the law of God that many governments, because of so many people trying to live by the law of God, many governments, their laws were basically the Word of God. And not all, not most of them, you know, there's a lot of division about this in the past, but if you were into religion and you were into studying the Word and going to the temple and trying to live a godly life, whether you be a Sadducee, a Pharisee, or a scribe, and Jesus addressed them, he said, "You scribes, you Pharisees, hypocrites." And it wasn't three sets of people there he was talking to. He was talking to those people, and he called them hypocrites. He was not trying to put them on a guilt trip. It's just they were already condemned. They were already in trouble. And so when this woman was left alone with Jesus and those people that had wanted to put her down, amen, when she was left there, Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you." He was not saying it's okay that you've done what you've done. But he was seeing a real person with a real need and a real place and the real presence of a real God who can really make a difference in your life. Hallelujah. And his law is above every law. And he is the lawgiver that they were trying to live by. They just didn't understand what was going on. Many people will study the Bible. They'll study the Word of God. I know people. I know a man right now I'm thinking of that I talked to not long ago. And he called me with this big revelation. Now, I've known him to be a Bible reader. Every time I've been around him, he keeps a Bible with him. He reads the Bible all the time. And when I first met him, he was reading the Bible. He always carried a Bible. He would park his car just to read the Bible. He would take time off work just to read his Bible. When he'd get a break, lunchtime, when he got to eating, he would read his Bible. You would think a person like that would be super holy. But it's not in how much you read the Bible. that determines whether or not you're holy. It says Holy Bible on the book, but the book is not holy. Now, I know a lot of people are going to condemn me for saying this. This book is not holy. I say it again. Condemn me all you want to. The paper is not holy. The cover is not holy. The ink is not holy. And you can read this book all your life and stay unholy. Amen. But the Word of God that is holy can be found in this wonderful book. Thank you, Jesus. But if you read the book and you don't find the holiness that's in it, you miss the whole purpose of it being written. The only reason we have the Word of God is so we can learn to be holy as He is holy. When people look at your life, they don't know all there is to know about you. Now, they could follow you around all the days of your life. They could study you, keep a camera on you all the time, take notes of everything you say and everything you do. And when all is said and done, they still won't know all there is to know about you. You can go through all kinds of ritual. And you can say words over and over. Hail Mary, Mother of God, if you want to. And you need to pay attention to what you're saying. Because there's some understanding that a lot of people don't have when they even pray that prayer. The truth of the matter, Mary came forth because of God. God had no mother. God had no father. God had no creator. God had nobody else there to bring Him forth. Amen. That's right. It was because of God that the earth was created. Amen. When there was no Mary. Right. It was because of God that humanity was brought forth. Right. When there was no Mary. Right. It was because of God that in a world full of sin, a Savior was presented when there was a Mary. Hallelujah. And it was because of God that the Mary that brought forth the Savior never knew a man. But it was the miracle working power of the mighty God that was her father and her mother. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. When Jesus was talking to the multitude one day, and He asked this question, He left a lot of people confused. He said, "So who is my mother?" Now that would sound really disrespectful if you were a Roman Catholic trying to really live by the book. And I'm not criticizing anybody here. I'm just saying, doesn't that sound disrespectful for a child to say, in the presence of his mama, "Who is my mother?" He wasn't being disrespectful. She understood that what had been in her came from God, and what came forth from her was of God. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you something. Mary had to have the Holy Ghost just like everybody else. Mary had to be baptized in the name of Jesus just like everybody else. If Mary had not received the Holy Spirit, which was available after the advent of the day of Pentecost, when the people met and the 120 of them got the Holy Ghost, and Mary was in the crowd. She was in that crowd of 120 people that spoke in tongues and stood with Peter when he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin." Peter didn't preach, "Say Hail Mary" over and over. He preached the name of the one that was before Mary, was in Mary, came forth from Mary, and stayed what he was, not because of Mary. And gave Mary the same opportunity that anybody else could have to be free from sin and to have no condemnation in your life. All God is saying through Peter in Acts 2:38 is, Go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. How do you do that? You do the same thing that the blessed one that's called the Mother of God by many people, the same thing she did. The reason she could be called blessed is not because she brought forth the Christ, is because Christ brought her forth to the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's because she brought forth the birth of Jesus Christ that all the sinners and the atheists and the people who don't want to believe in God can still believe in Mary. And the religious people who read and study and get all the information they can and do rituals and say the Lord's Prayer over and over and over. There's some radio broadcasts that do it 24 hours a day. You can listen. I've heard radio programs where that's all you hear all day long for people that need it, you know. Our Father, which art in heaven, big crowds. You know, sometimes you have 1,000, you know, 5,000, 10,000. Turn on the radio, that's what you're going to hear, whether it be one person, 10 people, 1,000 people, just different congregations, but they're all saying the same thing over and over. Because they feel like that will get the attention of God. That will cause God to finally come around. Well, that same spirit that promotes that also promotes other things, like you don't have to listen to God. You don't have to receive the Holy Ghost. Baptism in Jesus' name is not necessary. It's okay just to go to church on holidays. It's okay because everybody else is doing it. These are words that you hear quite often of the flesh. If it feels good, do it. Nobody tells me what to do. I pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I am what I am because of who I am and where I came from. Or that person got all the breaks because of his lineage, or that preacher's only able to do what he's doing and get all those invitations because of all those Pentecostals in his family. These are the words of the flesh. But when God speaks to a heart that has been condemned already and says, I don't condemn you now, it's at that point when I don't care where you came from, what you've been involved in, or how things you might have understood wrong. It's at that point when you have surrendered all and you are now walking in Christ. Even if it's by faith, you're walking in Christ. You're believing in Him so much that you believe His Word. Even if you haven't been baptized yet, you haven't fully come to understand what's necessary for you yet, but you have determined in your heart, whatever it takes, I'm living for God. God, being who He is and what He is, always sees the end from the beginning. And when you start walking in faith, you're in a state of God's promise coming to pass at some point. Amen. And there's no condemnation in your life as you walk in faith. Because that's even before the Holy Ghost is poured out. We read about the people who walked by faith in the Word of God. It was through faith that Noah and his family survived the flood. It was by faith that Abraham, in his old age, brought forth children with his old woman wife. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because faith is something that you know is going to happen. And because I believe it with all my heart, and I look to God to bring it to pass, I surrender my will to God and not to man. I surrender my ways to the ways of God and not the ways of man. I am determined in my heart, whatever it takes to get there, I'm not going to wait till I get there like the young man today. He got up here to testify before he felt like he would be ready to testify. And what happened during the testimony? Faith was kicking in. He walked from this pulpit stronger than he came into it. And he came into it after having overcome all the pressures that told him not to. Now that's faith. And if you follow that and don't give up, everything that's involved in all of God's promises are yours. And you can testify about knowing God even before you fully know Him. Because God sees you as His child, because He sees where you're coming and where you're going to be at a certain time of surrender, and your faith is going to bring you there. There's nothing. You are saved by faith. Being saved by faith means you've made a decision. I'm going to follow Him the rest of my life. That's where I get my hope. I have faith, I have hope, and I love Him. The greatest thing in my life is I love Him. I love Him. My hope is in Him. I trust in Him. I believe in Him. You can't keep from being saved if you live like that. Hallelujah. Don't let anything steal your faith. Don't let any thief take away your hope. Don't let anything stop you from trusting God. You are saved by faith. But it's not faith if you assume that because you believe something that's not consistent with the Word of God, it's how you're going to believe it from now on, or you stop short of something that God has commanded us all to do, or you've decided to throw in the towel for a short time like some of our friends do, and just only live for God when you're in prison or in some halfway house. Only when you're in trouble and you're being monitored, and only when you've got people that are controlling your life and going to get you in trouble if you get drunk again or take drugs again, then you can only live for God. Those people aren't living for God at all. They never have. Oh, we've seen them squall. We've seen them with tears in their eyes. We've seen them walking around and say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. The same week they show up drunk over and over. That doesn't mean they're living for God. That means they're desperate for God. They want God. But who are they following after? The ways of the world. They're following after flesh. There is condemnation if you follow the flesh. There is hell to look forward to if you follow the flesh. But there's now no condemnation to all those who make it back and say, I'm determined this time, I'm going to put all my trust in God. Hallelujah. And that's why the door stays open to whosoever will, regardless of how many times you've vomited in our floors. Hallelujah. We're nice to you, drunk or sober. We love you whether you're cursing or praising. We love you when you hate us and when you love us. We love you when you take from us and when you give to us. We love you. Sometimes we lock the door and we still love you. Sometimes we protect ourselves from you as we protect you from you also. Thank you, Lord. But we love you. We love you. Jesus always has His arms outstretched to whosoever will. He knew how that lady had lived. He knew what all she'd been through. Some people today, even those who say they're serving God, if they knew what He knew about her, and they knew maybe some of you had lived like that, they may think twice before giving you a second chance. Now, like somebody said today already, I'm not God. You're not God. Only God is God. And He gives us these examples that we find in the Holy Word of God, found in the book, that it's not a sin when it gets all messed up, pages are torn out, and it's just a pile of trash because of the way it looks, not the word that's in it. It's not a sin to throw it in the garbage and get you a new one. It's hard to take when you've been a Catholic, ain't it, Sister Judy? Oh, I got people right now that's ready to throw stones. They're ready to. To some people, this is only a book. And it would be better for you to burn your book and get your heart right with God, and we'll give you a new book. Because you can go to hell reading this. You can go to hell memorizing this. You can be lost and live your whole life for the devil and keep this in your hand 24 hours a day. This book is not God. And I'm not being disrespectful to what's in the book, but I'm telling those people who are making an idol out of the fact that the book is what it is, this is not God. But you can find God, and I thank God for this book. I hear a lot of people say, oh, I wouldn't let a sinner stand behind the sacred desk at our church. Well, in the first place, it's not your church. And this desk is not sacred. And you're probably letting one stand behind it just since you're thinking like that every time you get behind it. Because if this is sacred, where's God? If this is holy, where's your God? If somebody can't come because of this being sacred, is that not saying that that is the thing that we worship? But if there's something else here where this could be destroyed, but that which is holy remains, if that's here, then a sinner can come here and go from being condemned to having no condemnation, because this place has a holy presence. And it's no different here than it is back there. Jesus is right where you are. And somebody said, well, I think the pulpit deserves respect. Why? Why do you have to have a pulpit to preach Jesus? Why do you have to have it? The only thing this is for is to lay your book on. That's all. Or to hold on to so you won't run away from the camera. That's all this is for. If this were holy, we would need to make sure that never a spot of dust is on it. We would need to make sure we don't put our fingerprints on it. We would need to bow down to it. Oh, holy desk. Now, you can find churches and masses and things going on right here in Norwich, Connecticut, where people have holy shrines, holy things, where, you know, the people that are there would not dare walk past one without giving it reverence and honor and respect. Because the dead that they prayed to about it told them that this is holy. Especially St. Jude. Somebody prayed to Jude. He always answers their prayers. They told me that. Yeah, well, here come some more stones. She missed. Does Jude answer prayer? The one he prayed to before he died answered prayer. I was sitting in a home with some people some time ago, years ago, and they were questioning me about this Jesus name baptism, that I was saying it's necessary, and they didn't want to believe it. But they were saying things to me such as, I always pray to Jude when I really want my prayers answered. I pray to St. Jude. And I said, really? This lady's name was Anne, but it wasn't this Anne. She said, yes, St. Jude always answers my prayers. She said, I was sick and I prayed to Jude and I got well. She said, we had a need in our family, and I prayed to St. Jude, and the need was supplied. You know? Now, what did I do? Condemn her? No. She was already condemned. I didn't need to make it worse. I was her friend. Her husband was my landlord. And I was reaching for the heart. They had never met a person that believes in Jesus' name baptism before. They'd never had dinner like they were having that day with a person who talks freely about the Holy Ghost and the joy of living for God, they'd never been around anybody that represented what I represented in that room crowded with people that day. And there they were with all their beer cans and all their swear words, trying to convince me that Jude is the answer. And I didn't drink any of their beer or their mixed drinks, and I didn't say any of their four-letter words, but I loved them. And I didn't dominate the conversation, rebuking devils out of them in Jesus' name, but I listened as everybody except me agreed that Jude is the answer. And you can listen to the world, and the world will try to get you to look into any direction for your answer. And they'll read this book and say, this is a holy book. But they won't look in here for the answer. They have to go to other books for that. If somebody actually gets convinced that God is real, they'll stop going to church. They really didn't mean for him to be real. You know, that scares them. If they hear about a miracle really happening, I was so excited the other day when I got that mail in front of Brother Arthur. I was more excited for Brother Arthur than I was me, because this happens all the time here. I've gotten more than that by surprise when it was more than that was needed. Not a surprise, several times, that nobody else saw except me and God, and the people had to rush to the bank, make sure the check was covered so they'd not be after me, condemning me. But the fact that he was able to witness something, that's an ongoing miracle that happens over and over. But we went to Old Times, and Rodney, my friend that I've known for 25 or so years, was coming out the doors. We were going in, and I was still excited. I said, Rodney, just saw a miracle. And I was all excited about what God is doing. And he was, oh, yeah, right. Like, he wanted to talk about everything but that miracle. But I was excited. In his mind, you know, I was probably a wacko from Waco, you know, some kind of a nut job, you know, or maybe I'd gone off the deep end. Because he used to sit down and talk to me a lot, especially that day when I showed up at Old Times and they had a new waitress and I was around in that little small area and he didn't know I was there. And I had my suit on, and I said to this new waitress as she came over, said, may I help you? I said, would you please tell Mr. Rodney that the man from the IRS is here and I need to speak to him? She said, oh, yes, sir. And she went, you know, and all up and down that corridor there where all the people were, it was deathly quiet. It was like nobody wanted to talk to the IRS man. And, so a few minutes later, the waitress came walking slowly toward me, and right behind her came Rodney, only he slowly peeped around the door first. Now, I don't think Rodney's trying to beat the law or anything, but there's just something about the IRS people are here. I don't care how perfect you are, it bothers you. It bothers you. And he peeped around. He looked up and down, and he pointed his finger at me and said, you. And I felt like he was almost going to speak in tongues. He was so relieved that it was not the IRS. It was probably the biggest blessing he had that day. He went from the biggest fear to the biggest blessing. He was so jolly after he found out who it was. Happy. And, amen. Well, anyhow, I'm not going to go on and on, but the thing that I want to make sure I get across today is just before Christmas, I'm going to talk about why you want to send out so many Christmas cards? And why do you want to get all caught up in the hustle and bustle of Christmas? And when it's not Jesus' birthday, it's Crook's Opportunity Day. It's Hypocrite Phony Christian Day. It's People Singing Joy to the World While They're Drinking Whiskey Day. It's a day when everybody's doing wrong day, and calling it celebrating the birth of Jesus, as they said on the lap of Santa Claus. I'll be talking about that before Christmas. And when I get through, I'm going to wish all of you a merry, happy Christmas. And I'm going to say, you know what? If you give me a Christmas card, put a little green stuff in it. Because that makes Merry Christmas for me. It won't be the first time people have given me some green stuff. If you can't give me green stuff, come back the next service and bring some green stuff. If you don't have it then, I pray that God will bless you so you can bring some green stuff. Because when we get to the end of the month, I'm going to be talking about green stuff again. And next year at Christmas time, I'm going to say, Christmas is not the birth of Christ. Amen. December 25th is not His birthday. But on December the 25th, I'm going to celebrate His birth. And I'm going to sing Joy to the World, June the 15th. And it's not going to be just a one-day song. Where will you be? Sitting on the other side of a computer screen somewhere saying, doesn't he know it's summertime? Because you can't sing Joy to the World, the Lord is coming July without somebody thinking, you're not supposed to be singing that now. Or hark the herald angels sing. What's wrong with singing that in August? Jesus was born on March 17th. Just the same as he is born on December 25th. St. Patrick's Day. Well, he was born on St. Patrick's Day. We celebrate the birth of Jesus on St. Patrick's Day. Jesus was born on Halloween night. Halloween night is just as holy as Christmas. Boy, it got quiet then. Look at the rocks. They're getting bigger all the time. What I'm saying is the days are not holy. The holidays are not holy. We need to worship God on Halloween the same as we do on Christmas. We need to praise God while people are showing what they really are walking up and down the streets the same as we do on Easter. We need to worship God every day of our life and celebrate His birth. And be reminded by songs that we sing and testimonies that Christ is Lord and that He is risen. He's alive. Let's all stand and praise Him. Everybody praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. When Isabel was new in the church, she took it on her own to make sure the pastor got a big Christmas gift at Christmas time. Of course, she was new. New people, a lot of times, you know, they come up with ideas and they don't understand. But I discovered a lot of people in the church didn't understand a lot of things at that time either. Because she was approaching several of you to give her some money to give to me for Christmas. And she was new. You were being kind. You were giving it to her. But it was like, you know, you could tell that you were hesitant, and she was feeling in her heart like everybody's going to give her hundreds of dollars, you know, she because the pastor in her mind deserved to get $3,000 or $4,000 or $5,000, and I think she worked real hard and was only able to come up maybe 120 after working real hard at it. And she came to me one night. She said, "I don't think anybody in the church is saved." She said, "They don't love you, Brother Rutledge. She said, they just don't love you, Pastor." She said, "I've tried and I've tried and they act like they don't want to give you a gift at Christmas time." And I knew what it was about. I knew that I had some of you confused and you didn't know whether you should or shouldn't, or because, man, I can come across strong saying, "Hey, this book is not holy. Christmas is not the birth of Christ, and you need to celebrate His birth on Halloween." Whew, man, it gets tough in here sometimes. And she just didn't understand any of this was going on. And a lot of you had been hearing some of this, so some of you, you know, you think you want to get me a Christmas, and then you wait, try to think back, well, how did he mean it when he preached it back when? And then you start to make a plan and you don't know. Look, I'm telling you, there's now no condemnation. Today I'm telling you. If you worship God on any holiday, and you give gifts on any holiday, and you go up and down the street wishing everybody the best on the holiday, the problem I'm addressing is those people are wrapped up in these rituals and these holy days and holidays, thinking that that's worshiping God. That's who we're talking to. And hopefully everybody in this building is the Amen Corner, and you're speaking with me and not resenting what I'm saying. Hallelujah. Because if you don't understand, it must be because you had your mind on something else, you were talking to somebody else, and you didn't hear the word today, because I'm telling you, there's now no condemnation for those of you that celebrate the birth of Christ on Christmas. If you're in Christ Jesus, not walking after the flesh, but walking after the Spirit. Hallelujah. Let's praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So I had to tell Sister Isabel, it would be best for you not to ever do that again. I said, it's not that they don't love me. And, you know, you can't explain to some people why you do what you do, especially if they're an 80-year-old new convert that hasn't learned anything about God yet. So the best you can do for most people like that is just love them and give them respect and teach them to love those that don't want to help the pastor at Christmas time. Just forgive them, you know. They're probably having a tough time, Sister Isabel. Amen. But I appreciated what she did. Appreciated the thought. Besides that, she made up for what she didn't give. Amen. God bless you. Anybody want to come and pray? If you'd like to come and pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I've been in churches where the pastor gets a new Cadillac every Christmas. Brand new, paid for. Brand new. They also, you know, the pastor doesn't only gets a little bit of church himself because he's so lifted up high on a pedestal that he shows up to church in that new Cadillac long after the service begins. Yeah, and he is ushered in. If it's cloudy, they go ahead and get the umbrella out. Somebody puts the umbrella over him. They walk with him, dust off the places where he's going to step. They come walking in slowly with ushers. If it's a little warm, they fan him a little bit on the way. Well, there's a lot of them out there. And they're more popular than I am, and they have more of a following than I've got. And then he finally gets there just in time to speak. And they usually start off with a real soft, you can hardly hear them. Good to be here. Good to see you. Good to be here. House of God. Hope everything's all right with you. I've been feasting on the goodness of Jesus. Praise God. I'm going to read a text for you. I found over here. And they start off like that, and a little on lend to it, and they're going, huh? Huh? You know, God's good, huh? And He will supply your needs, huh? And that keeps them coming. I mean, they're going to come for that, if nothing else, because He's holy. He jerks His shoulders sometimes. Oh, and then He doesn't have to get around so slow like He came in so slow. Now He's going, whoo! And if He goes, holy, then it! The Spirit's moving now. I'm not making fun of anybody. Although it sounds like I am. But if your church and your consecration to God depends on how much you lift your pastor up and dust off his chair before he's seated and shine his shoes before he preaches, which I've seen him do. And then based on how he can jerk his shoulder or say, huh, you're missing something. That's their business. They won't do it like that. But as for me and my house, however small we may be, I just want to be able to hear the word that says there's now no condemnation to those who drive in an old car, live in a bad house, and have a tough time paying their bills, but they're living for God. Oh, let's praise Him. Everybody praise Him. Worship Him. If you need something from Him, call on His name and ask Him for it. Ask Him for it. Hallelujah. You need a healing? Ask and you shall receive. You need the Holy Ghost? Ask Him. Ask Him. He's not going to hold back any good thing from those that ask Him of those things that are according to His will. God wants you to be saved. God wants you to have His Spirit. God wants you to be delivered. God wants you to not suffer, but to be healed. It's His will that you trust Him and believe Him and accept His healing provisions and His saving power. It's His will to leave you in a state of not being condemned when you leave this place. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise His name, praise His name, praise His name. Praise His name. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm glad God doesn't hold a grudge. He doesn't base your victory on how much defeat you've had, on how much He's willing to give you. He doesn't base how many blessings you can receive on how many times you've cursed Him. He doesn't hold back His blessings. All He's looking at is, how is it now? How are things right now? How are you doing right now? How's it now? Praise God. Are you in His presence? You love Him? You want Him? Ask what you will. It shall be done. That's who He's talking to when He says that. He's saying that to His people. Ask what you will. It shall be done. You're not going to want anything He doesn't want you to have. If you're in that state of mind that says, I just want you, I want to serve you, I want to live for you. If you're at that point and you're sick, ask Him for healing and believe for it. Thank you, Jesus. If you're at that point and you want to be saved, ask Him for salvation and believe Him for it. And determine in your heart that whatever He requires, you're willing to do it. Praise God. Once again, let's call on the Lord, everybody. Call on Him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we love You today. We worship You today. We praise You today.